So I wanted to share that story with you to let you know how important this time of the year is to me, how important the resurrection is to me. Now, I know that if you're a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been one for some time, there's little doubt in my mind that you've heard one or more sermons like this, or at least one similar to the one you're going to hear this morning. So I know if you've heard it several times, you probably are thinking, so do we really need to hear it again? After all, we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, right? Right. So do we really need to hear it again? Well, my answer is yes. Indeed, we need to hear it again because not only is this solid food for the soul, but the soul thrives upon this truth. After all, the resurrection Christ is one of the foundation stones of the Christian faith, is it not? Indeed, it is. And as believers, we can't hear it enough. Why is that? Because in practical importance, it's second only to the crucifixion, and it's without a doubt what sets the Christian faith apart from all the other religions of the world. No one else has a risen, resurrected, living, and reigning Savior. Our text this morning, if you'll turn over there, it's Luke 24. And let's read verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, are you there? Let me give you time to get there. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told of these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified this morning. As we look at this text and we examine it again, perhaps for the 100th time, but still you can speak to us through it. We can never know too much. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified, that we'll be edified, and that our day will bring glory to your name. Amen. So, what we have here in these verses are texts that directs our attention to the evidence of the resurrection. Here in these verses is incomprehensible proof that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again. So, let's look. Here in these verses is where we see the reality of Christ's resurrection. As Tom Askall says, the resurrection is the hinge on which human history turns. It guarantees the truthfulness of the Bible. So our text says that upon the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Some women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, came to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid in order to anoint him for burial. But when they got there, when they arrived at the place of the tomb, our text says they found the stone rolled away. And then when they entered the tomb, they discovered that the body of Christ was gone. An angel. Now we know these were angels because of what John 20:12 says. So one of the angels told them that he had risen from the dead and to go tell his disciples that Jesus was going ahead of them into Galilee. Can you imagine how stunned they must have been? They were shocked and dismayed that Jesus' body was gone and they angels had spoken to them. This simple fact is the starting point in the history of the resurrection of Christ. So on Friday morning, his body was in the tomb. It was guarded by Roman soldiers. On the morning of the Sabbath, the next morning, Saturday, the stone had been rolled away and his body was gone. How could that be? How could that be? And what do you think could who do you think could have done such a thing? Who in the world would have removed the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? Could it have been the priest and the scribes or one of his other enemies? Surely not. For if they had taken his body, they would have gladly brought it back in order to prove that the resurrection never happened. That would have forever settled the matter. Still, there were those that accused the Lord's apostles of taking his body. But it couldn't have been them. They were all too frightened and discouraged to attempt such a thing. Besides that, they couldn't have gotten past the Roman guards, and even if they could have, they had nothing to gain by taking his body. Or had it simply been a hoax? If it had been, surely one of the apostles would have come forth, if for no other reason than to save his own life. It's very likely, unlikely, that any of them would have wanted to go to the grave with such a lie on their lips. There is but one explanation for what happened that Sunday morning, and it's the one supplied by the angels in verse 6, which says, "He is not here, but has risen. Christ has risen from the grave, and to seek him in the sepulcher was to seek the living one among the dead." He had risen indeed. He had risen indeed and would soon be alive and witnessed by a myriad of witnesses, conversing in his own body. Many have tried to explain this truth away. Many have denied it and even set out to prove that it never happened. Josh McDowell, one of the Christian faith's leading apologists, is one among a multitude who tried to disprove it. He is a lawyer and at one time an avowed atheist who desperately wanted to prove that the resurrection never happened. And in the course of trying to prove that it never happened, after seeing and evaluating all the overwhelming evidence, he fell to his knees and acknowledged that Christ was indeed Lord and had in fact risen from the dead. The proof was overwhelming. Since that time, he has written numerous books defending the Christian faith. Two of them are entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You know, lawyers are trained to weigh the evidence and to come up with their conclusions. He weighed the evidence. He weighed the evidence and found and believed that Jesus Christ had indeed come forth from the grave. So, if you have any doubts about the resurrection, I suggest that you read his two books. The fact of our Lord's resurrection rests on evidence which no atheist has ever been able to explain away. The resurrection is confirmed by testimony of every kind, every sort, and description. And the unvarnished truth we find in the Gospels about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord cannot be overthrown, neither by atheist nor skeptic. If they could have done so, they would have done so centuries ago. The more they examine the gospel accounts of the resurrection, the more inexplicable it appears to them. If they choose to deny this truth, they might as well deny everything else in the world. There is more written documented evidence that Christ arose from the grave than there is that Julius Caesar was ever the emperor of Rome or that George Washington was the first president of the United States. All of which they believe because of the written record, but when it comes to the written record of the resurrection, it's a whole different matter. It's not that the evidence isn't overwhelming, because it is. It's that they refuse to believe what they see and read with their own eyes. And according to Romans 1, they suppress this truth in unrighteousness. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us a natural man does not accept that the natural man's the unsaved man, the unregenerate man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's all foolishness to the unsaved, but to us who are saved, it's what? It's the power of God unto salvation. We would have nothing without the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord is one of the pillars of the gospel. So we need to cling to Jeremiah's words in chapter 32, verse 27, which says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Well, we know the answer. Nothing is too hard for him. Surely, the God who spoke the universe into existence can raise his one and only son from the dead. Surely, there is nothing too hard for him. The truth of the resurrection ought to produce in our minds a settled conviction of the truth of our faith in Christ. Our faith doesn't depend merely on a set of texts or doctrines. It's founded on a mighty historical fact that the skeptics have never been able to overturn. The resurrection of Christ should also assure us of the certainty of the resurrection of our own bodies after death. I'm here to tell you, I may die before the Lord comes again, but if I do, I will be resurrected, and one day I will see my mother and my father again, because they too believed in Christ and believed in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we'd have nothing. So, if our Lord and Master has been raised from the dead, we need not doubt that we too shall come forth from the grave when he calls our name. One day, we'll hear the trumpet sound. And when we do, the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then we who remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Above all else, the truth of the resurrection should fill our hearts with a joyful sense of the fullness of the message of the gospel. Paul asked this question in Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns us? Who can condemn us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Christ is our surety. He is our guarantee. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has not only died in our place, but he has rose again that we might walk in newness of life. He went to prison for us. And he came forth triumphantly from the grave after atoning for our sins. The payment he made for us has been accepted. The work of satisfaction has been perfectly accomplished. So is it any wonder that Peter exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our living hope. Again, without the resurrection, we would have nothing. So, now let's examine the dullness of the apostles' memory about some of our Lord's teachings. Look again at verses 6 and 7. Here we see the angels refreshing their memory. And I can remember this happening numerous times to me, and I think you will as well. So the angel said to the women, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day," what? "Rise again." Without the resurrection, we'd have nothing. Here we are told that the angels who appeared to the women reminded them of their master's words in Galilee, foretelling of his own crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus had previously told them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be" what? "Raised up on the third day." My goodness, how I love that. And again, in Luke 18:33, "And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." In our text today, it says, after the angels reminded them, it said, and they remembered his words. They remembered. Previously, they had heard his words with their physical ears, but not with their spiritual ears. So they made no use of them. But now, it's all coming back. Now they're remembering. Now it hits them right between the eyes as to what Jesus said and what he meant. Whoa. Dullness of memory is a common spiritual disease today, as it was in Jesus' day. It's just as present in our day as it was with the disciples. It's one of the many proofs of our fallen, corrupt natures. And even after we've been renewed by the Spirit of God, even after we've been saved, we still have these memory problems. We still forget the promises and precepts of the gospel. And as a result, we wind up frustrated, defeated, with no assurance of our salvation. You ever been there? I bet you have. We come to church. We come to Bible studies. We fellowship with other believers, and we hear many things that ought to be stored up in our hearts, but it seems like we forget them just about as soon as we hear them. And then, perhaps many days, weeks, months later, or maybe after some affliction or a trial or tribulation, those events bring to our recollection at once. It just flashes across our minds. I've heard this truth before. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? I have. I've heard this truth before, and these women had heard it before, but they had heard it in vain. Until now, until they're reminded by the angels. So we all have this problem, memory lapses. We have a stored up truth in our hearts. So let me tell you the cure for that. The cure for a dull memory, especially when it comes to our faith. The cure for a dull memory is to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus and to set your affections more thoroughly on things above. Set your affections on things above. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 tells us, keep seeking the things above. Why? That's where Christ is. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life? You're hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What? Is that good news or what? We don't usually forget about the things we love the most, do we? In fact, we talk the most about what we love the most, and what we love the most is what our mind is always set on, what we're always thinking about. I can spend 5 minutes with a man I've never met if he's talkative at all and know in a short period of time what that man loves the most, because that's what he's going to talk about. I don't care if it's fishing or golf or whatever. He's going to talk about what he loves the most. So, we don't forget those things that we keep a close watch over. I'll bet you don't forget the names of your parents or your children, do you? No, you don't. I bet that the face of the husband or the wife that you love so much is engraved on the tablet of your heart. That's where the Word of God ought to be. You see, the more our affections are engaged in Christ's service, the easier it is to remember Christ's words. We should ponder carefully the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, where he says, you ought to mark this down. Highlight it. Whatever. Hebrews 2:1. It says this, for this reason, we must pay... Listen. much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Pay closer attention to what you have heard. Wrap your mind around the truth of God's Word. Let it be a part of your everyday life. Now, the last thing I'd like for us to look at, to examine, is just how slow Christ's apostles were in believing what he said about his resurrection. When the women returned from the sepulcher and told him of the things that they had been told by the angels. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. And they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women, that would have been Salome and others, with them. Were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. That's incredible. The words of the women to the apostles must have seemed like ridiculous nonsense. Nothing more than wives' tales. And they would not believe what they told them. In spite of the plainest declaration from the Master's lips that he would rise again the third day, in spite of the distinct testimony of five or six credible witnesses that the sepulcher was empty, and that angels had told them he had risen, in spite of the manifest impossibility of accounting for the empty tomb on any other supposition than that of a miraculous resurrection, in spite of all this, these 11 faithless men would not believe. We might marvel at that. Without a doubt, it seems senseless and unreasonable after so much clear evidence. But we would do well to look to our own house before we condemn them. Is there not? I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. I'll tell you this up front so you'll understand more what I'm about to say. A woman, I guess she was a priest in a Lutheran church. Yeah, she was. Up in, I think, Portland, Oregon. Who said that the woman, or I think it's a woman in transition, I don't remember, or the other way around. The woman that killed the six people up there, in Nashville? What was it, Nashville? Three children, three adults. She said the woman that killed them, or the man, I don't know. And I get confused with all this transgender stuff. You know, a man's a man, a woman's a woman, period. But anyway, she compared not the victims, but the person who killed those people, she compared her to Jesus. Yeah. Look it up. It's on Fox News, I think. There is all around us, even in many professing Christian churches, a multitude of unbelief, far more unreasonable and far more blameworthy than that of the apostles. Is there not, after 22 centuries of additional proofs, that Christ rose from the grave, a general lack of faith, which is even more egregious? Is there not? Do we not see myriads of professing Christians who seem not to believe that Jesus died and rose again and is coming to judge the world? From the way they live their lives, they must not believe that Jesus is alive and that he knows every thought in their minds and is coming to judge them. I know these are painful questions, yet strong faith is a rare thing these days. No wonder that our Lord said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in all the world? Here in these verses we see it. And we have to admire the wisdom of God. God is able to bring great good out of what seems like such evil to us. The unbelief of the apostles is one of the strongest indirect evidence that we have that Jesus rose from the dead. How say you? You see, if the disciples were at first so thoroughly skeptical about believing in the Lord's resurrection, and then were so thoroughly persuaded that it's true, persuaded in its truth, that they preached it everywhere, then we can conclude that Christ must have indeed risen from the dead. The first preachers were men who were convinced, in spite of themselves and in spite of their determined, obstinate unwillingness to believe. If the apostles at last believed and were willing to die for their belief, and each one of them did die, save John, who died later. He died an old man. But every one of them were killed because of their belief in the resurrection. If I don't know of anything else that would make this more true than that. They laid down their very lives for the truth of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again. They are shook with the news of Christ's resurrection. He is not here. He is risen. And in that moment, when that happened, that moment, joy replaced despair. Hope pushed past fear, and life conquered death, not just that day, but for all of eternity. And we celebrate that truth today. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ for what it meant then and for what it means for us every day of our lives. A sacrifice that brings forgiveness, a sacrifice that brings renewal and peace to any of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, weigh the evidence. You'll find it's true. Weigh the evidence. And if you find yourself desiring to have a relationship with God, you can. Christ died so that his people could spend eternity with him. Christ died for your sins. Amen. Let's pray.